Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again. We recognize that these freedoms that we have are part of your plan for the nation. It's under divine establishment, recognizing that establishment is the basis for freedom, and the objective there is for us to have the opportunity to function under your word. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated, that some subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our continuing study of Satan's attack against the seed of the woman, we're presently looking at his attack against the divine institution of nationalism at the Tower of Babel. And of course, we've seen up to this point his attack in the garden against volition and marriage. We've seen his attacks on volition in the case of Cain and Abel. And then we saw the attack on the entire human race before nationalism was imposed at the flood, which we looked at last time. And of course, that was his ultimate solution, or his attempt at an ultimate solution, by attempting to interpose angelic genes into the human realm in order to prevent the first advent of our Lord as true humanity. And of course, Satan has made multiple attacks throughout history, and we're kind of going through these. One of them that we started from was based in our study of Esther, where we had the attack on Israel, or the Jews, as we understood them to be at the time. Of course, at that point, Israel had been pretty much reduced to a community of believers related to the southern kingdom, which is why Israel is commonly known as the Jews per se, even though among that group is the representation of all the tribes. So last time we concluded with the idea that Satan through man has been trying to produce the perfect environment that man had in the garden since man lost it. And he uses socialism, statism, communism, you might add corporatism, and his attempts to recreate it by controlling mankind. So the issue here is for us to always understand that in Satan's objective to create this alleged perfect environment, he has to do it from the outside in, because that's the only way that he has in order to attempt to acquire this power. Remember, man has an old sin nature, and as a result of the fall, and because of that, and combination of old sin nature and volition, you have an issue of control. And the only way that control can be provided for unbelievers is through coercion, external power, pressure. That's why the law was given for unbelievers. The law is primarily focused on those who are without the function of God the Holy Spirit. And it brings them into if they conform to it, it brings them to a position where they can receive doctrinal information and ultimately salvation by grace through faith alone. At which point, the believer has the capacity, because of the indwelling ministry and filling ministry of the Spirit, to function as under the Spirit, which is why we have the principle, those who walk by means of the Spirit do not perform the lusts of the old sin nature. So the real solution to the problem is always the gospel, and then followed by the gospel, the appropriate doctrine, which then enables the Holy Spirit to actually function in the believer's soul. Remember, the point of compliance between the Holy Spirit and the believer's volition is always doctrine, which is why doctrine is always the issue. You know, and the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone is the point of compliance for the believer, for the unbeliever. But for the believer, the doctrine is the whole realm of doctrine that's appropriate to their situation in time. So the only way you can create perfect environment in an unbelieving sphere is through external pressure. And of course, that's what the law is for. And Satan tries to implement his variants of the laws, whatever they happen to be at that particular point, and in an attempt to control people. The idea of a perfect environment created by man's activities will never happen. Freedom comes through national entities, and national entities must be strong in order to maintain a balance of power. So the reality in the devil's world is we always have to come to this equilibrium based on those with positive volition and those with negative volition. And that's what creates the standoff that can exist in the devil's world. So as long as we're in the devil's world, we have that issue. So the principle, for example, of the Cold War is actually a good one, in the sense that the negative, the evil side, was stood off by the, we might say, the client nation in this case, the United States. And so that created a period of relative tranquility, not total tranquility, because you always have skirmishes breaking out. And you can kind of say that that's what we have had up to now, kind of like, I mean, more or less skirmishes. Although, again, since the whole thing is beginning to implode, and both sides are going the same direction, if you will, because you think about the principles that are being promoted here today are the same that existed there previously and have continued to exist today. In fact, you look at, you know, the principles of socialism, statism, and communism, well, what do you have? That's what you have in the places that we were against previously. And now they're our friends, allegedly. But they're only our friends because we have been co-opted by the dark side. And the reality is that we should still be standing off and recognizing that we have to keep the power of the client nation in order to maintain this equilibrium. Genesis 10:5, we see the propagation of the nations. And of course, remember, Genesis 11, I talked about this last time, I believe. Genesis 11 actually comes before Genesis, the last part of Genesis 10. You remember, there was an outline of what was going to happen, and the Hebrew has creates an outline and goes back and fills in. So the mandate to actually divide among the nations occurred after, although it was clearly the will of God in Genesis 9, and we'll see that. So Genesis 10:5, we see the geographical separation of the nations. We see that there were originally two geographical areas for nationalism. Japheth initially moved into the area north of the line formed by the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea, and the Caspian Sea. Shem was at the center. In other words, so Shem was along the south side of the Med, and then Ham was south of that, south end, and mostly, I guess it would be west. So that's how the nations actually ultimately formed up. So if you're from Europe or that part of the world, your primary gene pool is from Japheth. And you can actually look through the nations and how they propagated, and the majority. And the promise to Japheth that was given right after the flood was that he would prosper and become greatly enlarged. So the majority of the earth's population is related to him. And the smallest subset actually is tied to Shem. And then another fairly large subset belongs with Ham. So anyways, that's how things separated initially, and actually to some extent, if you follow the propagation of the peoples, that's how we got here primarily, was through the propagation of Japheth. Because most of the people here today came from Europe. Even those who went through Asia, there's a good chance that they were from Japheth, because a lot of the Asians are tied to him as well. One of Shem's sons, Genesis 10:6-8, was Cush, who was the father of Nimrod, the human leader of the first satanic attempt to establish a world government and create a global culture under Satan's aegis. So almost immediately after the flood, Satan's getting involved with someone who's positive to him, negative to the word of God, and he's going to create an environment through an attempt at internationalism through him. The motivation for the centralization of power is satanic because it is opposed to divine mandate for the survivors of the flood to procreate and populate the entire earth. So this is where God had communicated his agenda for people. And, of course, Satan obviously is going to contradict that because his agenda is opposite of God's. It says in verse 7 of Genesis 9, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." So God wanted man to move out across the earth. I mean, there's a lot of space. He wanted to fill it up. And, of course, the advantage of disbursement was that you were not going to have the potential for the coercion that can exist if people are gathered together in one place. You're also not going to have the dependency. Now, if you look at what's going on in our country, the areas that are tending to orient towards socialism, communism, corporatism are all cities. I mean, if you look at the map, it's just amazing. You can put a blue dot on every big city. And it can be even bigger than that, a county or several county areas. But even in even in states like New York, there's huge areas of what we refer to as red, I guess. And basically, my view is that the red is establishment-oriented, and the blue is not establishment-oriented. And what's the difference? The worldview is the difference. And so at this point, there's a major, well, it's not very much. You know, when you think about it, you realize that the present administration won by 300,000 votes. That's all. 300, if he had won Pennsylvania by 150,000 more in Pennsylvania, 150,000 more in Ohio, 25,000 more in New Hampshire, it would have gone the other way. That's all it took. That's how close it is. And so, I mean, he won by more than that in the total vote. But if you look at what needed to be won to win, that was it. 300 plus thousand votes, that's it. So it wasn't lost by much. So what we have is a divided country. And it's divided primarily between the city folks and the country bumpkins. And the difference is self-reliance. Now, what is establishment is all about self-reliance. It's all about free volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. Basically, you are autonomous, self-sustaining, and functional within this protective sphere of divine God's protection based on these protocols. That's it. Where you get into a city and what happens? People are completely dependent. I mean, the events after Sandy are clear. They create an incredible dichotomy. I mean, we had not that magnitude, but we had a flood similar to that here a year ago. And look at the way people responded here to that flood. Not that the government didn't help, they did. But it wasn't like you waited on your hands till the government shows up. And some of that, though, is kind of enforced because you just can't do anything. You're in a position where, I mean, you don't have a big backyard, so you aren't going to put a generator out there. I mean, if you live in a high-rise apartment building, where are you going to put your generator? In your house, like that lady did and get arrested? I mean, really, I mean, that was kind of stupid. But nonetheless, she didn't have a place to put it. Can you blame her? Well, yeah, you can. She should have done it a different way. But nonetheless, the principle is that you're in a space where you are automatically dependent. And that creates the circumstance where you're going to choose for less freedom because you're dependent upon other people. So what has to change is the way people think. And that's only going to happen by dispersing them somewhat from the cities. And maybe these events will cause that to happen. But that's what's got to change. So the universal mandate for the human species was to procreate abundantly for the purpose of providing potential new witnesses in order to testify in the appeal trial of Satan. Remember, that's why we're here. From God's perspective, the only reason we're here is to demonstrate the integrity of God by our application of His Word into our lives. That's it. I mean, that's really why it is. I mean, all the other things that we do are perfectly fine, but they're peripheral. And they're also a distraction, or can be a distraction. So the purpose for our life is to glorify God through our function under His plan. Both believer and unbeliever. The unbeliever functions under establishment. The believer functions under after the gospel and doctrine. So that is why we're here. And of course, Satan's job or his objective is to contradict that in any way possible. So he's going to go the other direction in an attempt to cause people to be controlled. So Satan, of course, desires to restrict the conversion of these potential witnesses to as few as possible. And therefore, he inspired the three families of Noah's sons to gather together into a close-knit community at what was known then as Babel, and would later become known as the ancient city of Babylon. Of course, so what he creates is an entire system, a political religious system, that becomes known as Babylon the Great, ultimately. And of course, that's just a code word for the satanic system, for control of people through religious and political forces. That's it. I mean, the greatest way Satan can control people is religion. That's why we call it Satan's Ace Trump. Because if you get involved with Satan's religion, and you think you're doing the will of God by your function in that resistant religion, then you are inclined to do that because you're obeying God in the process. Of course, you're not, but you think you are, and that's the problem with religion. Because religion is a system whereby you think you can acquire God's satisfaction by things you do. And so people control people through religion. And the greatest way we have that visible today is Islam. There's no greater demonstration of that. I mean, Islam is the present large instantiation of Babylon the Great, because it's a political, religious, integrated system. And their objective is what? World domination. Well, who else has that objective? Satan. So he's the god of that religion. Well, he's called all religions. That's not special. I mean, we had a Holy Roman Empire here a while back, and we kind of still do in certain places on the earth. And all of Europe was covered by this. So, I mean, was it any different? Not really. I mean, there was not, the advantage of the Holy Roman Empire is it utilized Christianity to an extent. It morphed Christianity. So you could technically be kind of saved. You could be saved. The doctrine was there to be saved in that environment, potentially. Whereas in Islam, it's completely rejected. So it's actually a worse instantiation. But it's not not unlike the same. They had the same kinds of things going on. So Genesis 10:6 says, "And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizpah, Puh, and Canaan. And Cush became the father of Nimrod, and he became a mighty one on the earth." And verse 10 goes on to say, verse 10, "The beginning of the kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar." And verse 32, "These are the families of the son of Noah, according to their genealogies by their nations. And out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. God's intent was to separate the families into separate nations." So again, we have the opposition occurring here based on the leader that shows up from the family of Ham. Genesis 11:1 then begins the discussion of that society. "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same vocabulary. One of the assets Satan had working in his favor was a universal language. This makes it easy to develop a commonly understood propaganda message for the deception of the masses in order to control them." You see, what had happened, of course, after the flood, as we'll see, the language were confused, and so they had to separate because they couldn't talk to each other anymore. So that became a separation factor. The geographic and language and culture became the issue, or religion. So they separated. That was basically enforced by the change in language. Of course, what has happened in the modern era? We have one language. We're back to that model. I mean, we don't really have one language yet, but when you get down to it, in the technical vernacular, the technical communications, anything that's done between the nations is primarily done in English. So you kind of have a reformation of that model. So Satan has the potential now to impose himself through that. Now, whether he chooses English or not is immaterial, but we have, with these days, with the technology that's available, it's easy. The language barriers don't exist like they did before. For those, especially those who are of the intellectual class, they don't exist. So, I mean, the average people, maybe, in the countryside, but for the intellectual people, the political people, the political and religious leaders, they all speak a common language. They're able to communicate with a common language. So English is a common language of the United States, but under our Constitution, the individual states had the right to maintain community standards. Of course, this goes back before Ronald Reagan, so that what was permitted in Boston, New York, or San Francisco might not be allowed in Dallas or Omaha. But the amalgamation of the Bill of Rights into the 14th Amendment resulted in creating a common legal language within the United States. So here we're going to see what has happened to our Constitution to enable it to be backfed on itself, in essence, to resolve differences. You know, the Constitution was initially written in order to provide freedom for the states to develop their own standards while under this umbrella of the United States. And the 14th Amendment has backfed on it, and it's created a circumstance where, because of the lie of equality, there can't be that. Okay, that's what's happened. So the federal courts have basically ruled against the states. And that's why we have things in the universal sense now in this country that wouldn't have existed before. I mean, healthcare, for example. It's perfectly legitimate for a state like Massachusetts has already done to have a universal healthcare package or plan for their people. And that has always been appropriate under the Constitution. And today, though, they've morphed that into a system where they're now going to impose that on the whole country. And that's evil. Now, they both probably are evil, But if the individual states take the choice, that at least is permitted by the Constitution. The new thing is violating the Constitution. Now, the Supreme Court has decided to let it go. I mean, that's their call. I mean, the call there by the Chief Justice was to say, hey, guys, we're gonna find a vocabulary that this thing falls under where we can permit it to occur under the Constitution, and we're going to let you in the election determine whether you want that. And the election has determined that, so now we're going to have it. So, but the reason for that is, again, the backfeeding is coming through from the 14th Amendment, the Equality Acts associated with that. So the legal language and tragic Supreme Court interpretations, a diabolical Tower of Babel has been built in the United States. This is from a legal perspective, that is being used to enslave its citizens using rhetorical veil of equality to advance the hidden agenda of multiculturalism and the progressive corporatist socialist Marxist state. So that's how they're doing it. In other words, they're acquiring traction through the application of the 14th Amendment to create this situation from an external point. And that's why basically the Constitution doesn't exist. Because the federal government can rule through the courts, and the courts have made enough law, case law, where they use as references in their subsequent law to make this something that's not going to turn over. So this is inevitable. But then again, this is as God would have it. Remember, the whole thing ultimately comes to the point where we're here for the purpose of glorifying God. And the environment we're in doesn't really matter. I mean, it can be more benevolent and easier in certain circumstances, but the bottom line is it's still the same. If you go back and you think about the way it was before the flood and the attack that existed on mankind in that whole period of time, that ultimately ended up in only 8 people having pure genes of humanity. That's God allowing Satan to make his case, and mankind falling for it all the way along, which is what we do because we have old sin natures. And so every time you have a reset, if you will, the flood was basically a reset button. God pushed reset. The flood took everybody off the planet. He started with the 8 people, and then things started running again. But inevitably, Satan's impact comes into view, and you end up with a downtrend. And that downtrend leads to slavery. And then, at some point, there's a reset. People leave. That's what happened here. I mean, Europe became a tyranny. People left. There was places for people to go. They came to North America and South America and Central America. And then they propagated to Australia and other places. You know, so there were people to go. Now the whole earth is covered by population. And so the objective now is for the whole world to be tyrannized. And then behind the scenes is Satan playing the game, creating that tyranny, the potential for it at least. And so the question is, will there be another? What will be the next reset? We don't know. The next reset could be the exit resurrection. That'll be a big reset. We'll talk about that one here when we get to it. But the exit resurrection is a reset where God actually, if you recognize what's going on there, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. So in other words, what that means is negative volition has become so pervasive that, and people have chosen against the will of God, both establishment and doctrine, that they're persistent in that, and God says, okay, fine, let's just let that baby play. And he lets it play all the way down till they're at war and about ready to wipe themselves off the face of the earth. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. That's another reset. Okay? So, God is in the business of pulling our butts out of the fire at the last possible moment in order that he's glorified. Because he wants to show just how bad Satan's system works, or how poorly, that it doesn't work whatever. I mean, he wants to demonstrate that. And he wants to make it absolutely without any contradiction that it doesn't work. That you couldn't... I mean, the big excuse that the progressives have is that you just didn't let it go on long enough. We had it, but people resisted us. You know, that's the big excuse they've got now. You know, we had 4 years, but we really were resisted during the last 2 because you guys owned the house. And so they keep coming up with excuses. Well, you didn't let it go long enough. Well, at some point here, it's called the tribulation. God's going to pull out the stops. He's going to remove the church, which is the means whereby he restrains activities of ill sin natures. And he's going to just let the thing go. And he's going to let them take that thing supersonic into the ground. And he's going to pull it out at 1 foot with Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do. So it will have completely demonstrated the fact that Satan's system is a lie. And he's still up to that point. And there's still the Gog and Magog at the end that shows you that no matter what happens, people always fall for the lie. And that's the ultimate test, that last one. Because you've got 1,000 years of perfect environment, because the whole thing is restored. It started after Jesus Christ returns. And he rules. But at the end, when Satan's actually let go, remember, he's thrown off into the abyss. Mankind forms up a rebellion against Jesus Christ, who's ruling on the earth. It's just amazing. So people just never quit, is what it amounts to. There's never an end to it until God says stop. And he will at some point. But our blessing is to be a part of the process. See, our agenda in life is to, it's not an end in itself. Nothing we're doing here is an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The objective is ultimately to glorify God. And the means is to apply the doctrine in the environment. And so God is providing us with all the opportunities to do that. And remember, I never can forget in this whole situation that God is working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him and are calling to according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So never forget that. So that means no matter what the adversity, and no matter what the environment, God is actually creating that, developing that, and permitting that for your benefit. And that's the hope we have on this whole thing. You know, I've talked about the opposite direction. You have faith, hope, and love, and then you have uncertainty, doubt, and fear. And these two things operate in opposite directions. You know, if you kind of start in the middle, faith corresponds on the plus side with uncertainty on the negative side. And then that moves into confidence. And on the other side, it moves into doubt. And on the next side, it moves into love. And the other side, it moves into fear. So those are the two antithetical systems. We live in the sphere of God's grace when we understand his plan. So we're always functioning in faith, hope, and love when we're in the plan. So we, no matter how bad things get, it's not anything to be concerned about. So since the underlying force of a culture begins with its language, a universal culture can be more easily developed when everyone speaks the same language. We see this in Genesis 11:2. It says, "And it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." In verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven. And let's make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." See, here we see they're actually opposing the will of God. God says, be scattered on the earth. They say, no, we don't want to be. We want to localize ourselves into a local place. Well, what's that? That's an opportunity for the power of Satan to be deployed. So this is a satanic attempt to concentrate the entire world population made up of Noah's post-flood family into one geographic function and in one language and in one vocabulary in direct opposition to God's decree. Under a centralized government held together by one religion, Satan could then manipulate and control the entire world's population. That was his agenda. Again, so that's what he continues to do in his agenda. Harry Ironside gives a synopsis of the dissolve of this first attempt to organize a United Nations in his lectures on the Book of Revelation, pages 287 and 88. We learn that the founder of Babel, or Babylon, was Nimrod. He is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord, a hunter of the souls of men, the rabbis said. Going out from the presence of the Lord, he impiously thought to gather a multitude about himself. That word thing is interesting. Going out from the presence of the Lord is the same words that were used regarding Cain. He went out from the presence of the Lord to the land of wandering. Nod. That was what Cain did. And of course we saw in the story of Cain and Abel that the unbelievers were the source of the civilizations. In all cases. Remember, we don't live in a Christian nation. We live in a free nation. Which means you can live here and be of any faith that you wish, as long as you don't violate someone else's freedom. I mean, the only rules we have under establishment are related to the perpetuation of freedom. That's it. But, of course, when people violate other people's freedom, which happens when you violate privacy, property, life, those kinds of things, you know, that's why you have the Ten Commandments that really aren't, they're not Christianity. The Ten Commandments are establishment. And if you think about it, any nation that's going to be self-sustaining is going to abide by rules not unlike what's there. It's just that God gave that to the Israelites as a special blessing because it gave them a heads up on things. They had built into their national code were the principles that would guarantee freedom. Other nations, Paul talks about this. Other nations figured this stuff out and they implemented on their own the things that were in the law. But they had to do it by trial and error. So eventually they got to it. So civilizations like the Greeks and the Romans and those that went before had a similar code of ethics. It just wasn't called the Ten Commandments. And of course, it disregarded the first four of the mandates related to God. But it held to the rest of them, pretty much. And any culture that's going to stand for anything for very long has to have that. I mean, unless it's going to be a tyranny, which of course can exist for a while until God takes it down. So he went out from the presence of the Lord. In defiance of the express command of God to spread about upon the face of the earth, he persuaded his associates and followers to join together in building a city and a tower which should reach unto heaven. A tower of renown raising to a great height would be recognized as a temple or rallying center for those who did not walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. They called their city the Tower of Babel and the Gate of God, but it was soon changed by divine judgment into Babel or confusion. So their agenda, again, he twisted the words and, of course, made it Babel, became what it was known when God changed their languages. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built, and said, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they are purposed to do will be impossible for them. So basically what was going to happen is they were going to be able to go to the ends of whatever they wanted to do. Well, that's kind of where we are today in the world. You think about what has happened in the last 50 years, really, you can almost say 50. The world has changed radically because of the technological advances. So man hasn't gotten any better. Man is just as bad as he always was. And the idea that we're getting better is a lie, but we have greater technological advance, which simply means we've got more stuff to kill each other with, that's all. Or to mess people up with, whatever. I mean, take whatever viewpoint you want. But you don't have to be killing people, but more ways to enslave, more ways. I mean, all of the systems that Satan wants to deploy are enabled. This is why when you get out into the tribulation, you have the maximum deployment of technology in the control of people. That's where the idea of the 666 and all that stuff comes in. It doesn't apply to the church. I mean, it's waiting in the wings. It's incipient that it's not permitted to actually be deployed because of the church and the Holy Spirit. So that's not going to happen until we're gone. But we can understand from what's going on today technologically that the things that are implemented in that period of time are possible. You could do that right now. I mean, all that stuff, the hand and the eye and all that crap. It's viable. In other words, we have the technology. It didn't exist years ago. It's only existed in the last 35, 40 years even. Not even, maybe less than that, 10. Some of that stuff, you know, the RFID stuff that you can do. You could barcode everybody, and they walk around, they know where you are all the time. Piece of cake. You just put a little chip in you. And it's just that simple. And they could scan you from a satellite. They know exactly where you are. I mean, that kind of stuff's going to happen in the tribulation. It's not going to happen now. It may happen on a microcosm, certain places. It's possible. I don't know. If people want to be. It's all going to be rolled out in the name of security. Remember, it's always exchanging freedom for security. So the people who want to be secure, allegedly, put that in quotes, they have the illusion of it, they're going to exchange their freedom, which they have legitimately, for this alleged security, and they're going to have neither. Because you can't get security by limiting your freedom. See, that's the problem. But the evil doesn't understand that. Verse 7 goes on, come on, let us go up there and confuse their language that they might not understand one another's speech. So this is how God stops this at that point. Now, he's not going to stop it here later. Remember, when it comes to the tribulation, he's not going to stop it. He's actually going to turn them over to evil and let them go because he wants to let it play out to the end. But we're not here when that happens, of course. It is interesting that the linguists speculate that the human language evolved from one universal language into a multiple languages and that are found in recorded history. So we would think that things would start and be... If things came up as like the caveman idea, you know, you got people, they would kind of be diverse, and you have multiple languages automatically. But no, that's not how it happened. And the linguists, and if you look at the lingual tracks, you see tracks from the languages always going back to the one language. And that's what we'll see here. So this proves the idea that it all came from one place. Mother Tongue English and How We Got That Way by Bill Bryson, pages 23 and 25, said, one of the greatest mysteries of prehistory is how people in widely separated places suddenly and spontaneously developed a capacity for language at roughly the same time. Of course, remember, his whole viewpoint is evolution, which is, of course, a lie, but nonetheless, this is just another thing that confounds them. How is it possible that we all had this capacity from the get-go? You know, it's, you know, yeah, okay, fine. We were created with it. That's how we got it. But they don't want to say that. It was as if people carried around in their heads a genetic alarm clock that suddenly went off around the world and led different groups in widely scattered places on every continent to create languages. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Sure. Even those who were cut off from the 20 or so great language families developed their own quite separate languages. So you had people that were separate, like the North American and the South American peoples. They had their own languages. Why? They weren't tied into the major group in Asia, Eurasia. But they still had language. Or perhaps not. There's increasing evidence to show that languages widely dispersed geographically may be more closely related than once thought. Recent studies of cognates, or words that have similar spellings and meanings in two or more languages, for example, English is, German ist, Latin est, and Indo-European sd, have found possible links between some unlikely language partners. So if you go down to the root, the core, you see correlation across the language spectrum of words and sounds that are tied together, similar. In other words, they came from the same place, and they just weren't randomly chosen by another group because they could, you know, because they could if they were separate. So you have this commonality is what it amounts to. So the cognates are common in many cases. They're not all that diverse. Some cognates may have been universal. As Murren Rellin noted in the Natural History magazine, March 1987, the significant number of such global cognates leads to some linguists to conclude that all the world's languages ultimately begun to a single language family. So this goes back to the post-Diluvian situation, back to Tower of Babel. Bryson goes on to explain some very critical information that not only amplifies the power of language in controlling populations, but also the reason children are the obvious target of linguistic manipulation. In his book on pages 25 to 26, he goes on to say, much of what we know about the roots of language comes from watching children learn to speak. For a long time, it was believed that language simply learned. The presumption was that our minds at birth were blank slates onto which the rules or of quirks of our language images, native languages, were written. But other authorities began to challenge this view, arguing that some structural facets of language, the ground rules of speech, must be innate. In other words, the mind must automatically be pre-programmed to language. That's what they're saying. It's not just something. It's not that you start out with a blank slate and program it with what you got. There's actually some predisposition towards certain thinking. So that's inherent within the human being. And, of course, that makes perfect sense, given what our purpose is. Neuroscience confirms this. The Brain, a Neuroscience Primer by Thompson, on page 391, states, all languages, from English to obscure dialects, have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. It's as though humans come into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed. In other words, God predisposed us to this. It wasn't like we're just randomly selecting what was in our environment. Thompson begins his chapter on language by writing, language is the one species typical behavior that sets humans completely apart from other species. Now, if you think about us compared to the other species on the earth, we're the only ones that do this, at least to this extent. This is because the human race is the only species that God seeks to communicate with. He has caused his thoughts to be written in Scripture, which itself requires the existence of a language. You see, for God to communicate with us, we have to have a language. And so since his objective is to communicate with us, we have one. So he created innate characteristics within our minds, our brains, to set this up. So regardless, in other words, so it isn't some random thing. It's a product of evolution. It was part of creation, and it was the intention of God from the get-go to have this in play, and it will exist because of the way our brains are actually created. God, the creator of the human brain and the inventor of language, pre-programmed the human brain so that he could communicate his message to man with the perfect vocabulary using perfect syntax, and thus revealing to us perfect content. See, the whole point of this, remember, the reason we're here, going back to what I said earlier, is to glorify God through the application of his word. That's our job. That's the only reason we're here. Now, again, we get caught up in a lot of other things, and we're blessed by that potential. We're also cursed on occasion, depending on the choices we make. But nonetheless, the core reason, and what comes out regardless of what we do, blessing or cursing, is that God is glorified. Because remember, even the wrath of man will praise him. So he's praised by positive volition or negative volition. Now, we're benefited by positive volition, and we're cursed by negative volition. So the choice is ours. It goes always back to the integrity of God. We always have to remember that. God's integrity is immutable. It never changes. What changes is our position relative to it. We make a choice, and there's a consequence to that choice that results in a succession, a relation, etc. And it just plays itself out because of our position. Now, we can change our position, and everything flips, potentially. Which is why he also says, you know, if my people who are called by name will repent and change their thinking and orient to me, humble themselves, then I will, he goes on to give the blessings. And you have that choice any time. Will you do it or not? That's the question. And of course, ultimately, in the end game, we're either going to do it or not, and we're going to receive the consequences of that. So you have the process of the cycles of discipline ramping up on one side, and hopefully there's a change of thinking. And if not, then ultimately there's termination, or somehow it's stopped by God in his power, as happened at the flood. But you see, right after the flood, they're right back into the same. Satan's right back into the same game. He never stops. He's never going to stop. Because we're simply a place for this whole thing to play out. That's why we're here. We're here to ultimately demonstrate God's integrity. The Word of God clearly states in Genesis 11, 1 and 6 that the Lord states that the fact through common language, Nimrod, together, and Nimrod gathered the people into a centralized location so that under the power of a central government and tyranny of a world religion, he could propagandize them into becoming witnesses for Satan in his perpetual trial. So that was his objective. I mean, Nimrod probably was a useful idiot. His agenda was simply power. That's what he wanted. But behind the scenes of Nimrod acquiring power was Satan acquiring control. So at least initially, and probably through the whole thing, he was probably just a useful idiot. And that's what people are. They're just useful idiots. The conspiracy isn't in people. The conspiracy is in Satan. You know, we have conspiracy theorists. People aren't smart enough to have conspiracies that are that big, but Satan is. So if you see a conspiracy, it's not related to the people. They're just pawns. And Satan's playing the game. So when you have doctrine, you can see that. These people are just useful idiots. And so that's why our battle is not against flesh and blood, ever. Our battle is against the spirits in heavenly places. The archons, the rulers of this present age, who are functioning in the plan of Satan to bring about their objective, which is to contradict the will of God. So that's why we always have to recognize the real battle is always doctrinal. Now, it plays itself out in details of life, yes, but the battle is doctrinal. It's how we think. And so the challenge to us is to recognize that and to not react when we're provoked by the useful idiots, if you will, or the pawns. We're to not react. We're to stay, okay, right, I understand. I'm going to stop here because there's nothing benefited. I can't be benefited by advancing this in this particular place. So you just wait. And at some point future, then hopefully there will be a change of thinking that comes along that you can't create. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that works in people to bring them to that place. And he is the only one that has the capacity to do it in the right way. Because we just offend people. We put them off. We cause more problems than it's worth by trying to assert our view. I mean, even this past election, the point isn't for us to go out here and try to assert. That's just tyranny all over again. It's just another kind of tyranny. The way to deal this is to back off, mind our own P's and Q's, live our life as to the Lord, and wait. And when God gets ready, he's going to make the adjustments. And maybe the adjustment is simply getting us out of here. That's a possibility. We don't know. Doesn't matter. We either exit or we don't. And if we're here and God has time to go on further, then we get to function as the reference, the pivot, the core group of people to whom individuals can orient to if they care. But only if they care. If they don't care, we just mind our own P's and Q's. It's our job before the Lord ourselves. Remember, I said last time, I think, that there's no one that's saved because someone else did something. They're saved because of their own choices under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Now, we have to be ready to give an answer. So our job is to be prepared so that when someone requests the information from us, we're able to convey it. That's it. Minus the request, we're just latent. We're waiting. It's a potential. And we're a witness to the extent that we can be a witness. And we are holding the thing together to the extent that that is possible. But in the end, ultimately, we see every time that the whole thing goes into the ground. Basically, every time, you think about it, the flood, termination. This, God terminates it with the language. Every time there's negative volition, God lets it play out, and it ends up where? It ends up destroying itself. Even the Jews, what happened? 70 AD, they're wasted off. They're basically dispersed among the nations. Gone! For the whole dispensation. Now, they have been reconstituted back in the land, kind of, maybe, sort of. It's kind of barely. I mean, they're this pencil strip across the edge of the coast over there. Okay, fine. But whatever. I'm just saying, they're not really there by God's decree. They're there because they've been able to be there, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they're dispersed. Their job right now is to stay alive in the devil's world among the client nations. That's their job. And to be there when Jesus Christ forms up the cadre that forms up the millennium, because he's got to have Israel right there. So, whatever. That's kind of an aside. Nimrod is described as being a mighty hunter of souls against the Lord. The word is translated before in most of the translations, but if you look at the meaning of the word, one of the definite, what's interesting about it's used thousands of, the word translated before is used thousands of times in the Old Testament, and it can mean against. And basically, that's the context of what's going on here. He's actually going against the will of God. And of course, we get that from context. So he went out before the Lord, but it was actually with the objective of being against God. Because he was obviously doing what? Pulling people together into an international system. Let's see here. Back up, we'll figure out where it was. Nimrod was described as being a mighty hunter against the Lord. Nimrod was first word, the world dictator in Satan's first attempt to break the prophecy of Genesis 9:1, which we saw, and prove that God is unrighteous. So basically that was the hidden agenda behind the rhetorical veil. His rhetorical veil is that we're going to stay together and have a big community here. But the hidden agenda was satanic. The Hebrew Nimrod means rebellion or revolution. So again, you don't simply, if you look at the meaning of the word, and a lot of the Hebrew words have meanings in addition to there being a name. In this case, it means revolution or rebellion. He was a leader of the rebellion against God's establishment of nationalism and the dispensation of the Gentiles. God had ordained nationalism, and Satan, through Nimrod, established one great empire. He's the leader of the first international political conspiracy against God. Now, there's been many others since, but he was the first one. And, of course, what we then can see from this is the principle of how Satan implements it. So there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. Nothing is new. So basically, any time we see this coming into play, it's always going to follow the same route. Satan's going to do the exact same thing or slight variation, but it's going to be the same basic, same page. So that's our job. Our job is to be familiar with the tactics in order for us to be forearmed and to be aware, so we aren't become complicit with it. Now, what's interesting is a lot of believers, because of their failure to understand the dispensation that they're in, are promoters of these agendas, and they don't know it. Now, you think about anybody who thinks we're in the millennium right now, and there's lots of believers that think that, is automatically going to think, or some people that maybe not think that, but think we should go back to Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount as the rules for engagement. If you do that, you've got a real problem because you're not operating in the right time frame. But if you try to implement that unilaterally as kind of what we're doing, which is compatible with believing that. Remember, it's swords into plowshare. So we're unilaterally going to stop making any weapons in order to protect ourselves. I mean, that's okay if you're not against an enemy, maybe, but we are. So they're dispensationally out of line. So they're automatically falling prey to the dark side. Not because they know better or want to be, they really don't, but they, in their sincerity, don't recognize where they're at. And so as a result, they make bad decisions because they don't know their position. So that's why we have to know our position. Because the Lord said what? There will be wars and rumors of wars till I come. So we got to be ready. Do we engage with a war? Only when one is foisted upon us. You see, we don't start them, we just finish them. That's our job, finish them. And that's what has kind of happened up until World War II. We kind of got out of the mode at that point. Why? No doctrine. Now, after World War II, the nation lost the thought. And we've stopped recognizing that we are a special nation with special opportunities and special responsibilities. And the issue is doctrinal, and we can't agree to disagree with them. We have to come to a point where we just disagree, and we come to a detente and wait. But we have to come up against that and hold. We have to hold the line. So that's the problem. Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, episode on Genesis 11, reveals God's attitude towards internationalism. Internationalism is the governing of more than one nation under one head. Believers are told to be faithful to the national entities in Romans 13:1-7, and we actually talked about that here last time a little bit. But this Romans 13 and 14 discuss the responsibilities that we have within the nation. And I'm not going to go there right now, but that's nationalism is the baseline. And that means that we have a responsibility to pay taxes even when they're onerous. Doesn't matter. God supplies you with what you need, irrespective of what the taxes are. It doesn't matter. Now, I mean, for me, if you're going to have taxation properly, you've got to have a linear taxation system. That's the model that God gave Israel. It was 23 1/3%, or 23.33 1/3, I should say. That was what it was per year on an annualized basis over time. Then it wasn't paid that way again, but it was basic. That was the tax rate over a period of time. So that was what he gave for the supporting of the government within Israel prior to that. And that was a religious government. That was the priesthood. And up until their king showed up, and the king added taxes to that, which is what Samuel said to the people. You know, you're going to have a king, you're going to have to pay more. What, are you guys nuts? That's kind of what he said to them. And they said, yeah, we're nuts, and we want a king. So anyways, the rest is history. But God was going to give them a king anyway, and he was going to add their taxes. So we have responsibilities, and I guess we covered this on Veterans Day, the responsibility that we have before the Lord regarding our nation. And it came from the principle of Jesus Christ when the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together, the Pharisees and the Herodians got together and said, who we pay taxes to? They were trying to trap him, of course. And the reality was that render under Caesar that which is Caesar, as render under God's is that which is God's. And so we have two responsibilities as believers. And they're not incompatible. They're completely compatible. We just have to understand which is which. Another story. No form of internationalism is acceptable to God. This includes political nationalism such as communism, socialism, and the United Nations, or religious internationalism such as Islam, the Holy Roman Empire, or the World Council of Churches. So anytime you have an ecumenical environment where people are getting together and they're going to put aside doctrine in order to agree, you have an evil system. You don't ever put aside doctrine in order to agree. You agree to disagree. Jesus never agreed with them. They hated him because he never agreed with them. When they came up and challenged him, he would always straighten them out. I talked about this a while back. He was the most narrow-minded person ever. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. The broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to life. He is the way to life. So that's the point. We come to an agreement. And if we can't agree, we just agree to separate. And that's precisely what God wants anyway, at that point. Separation until such time as people will come to agreement. And he'll bring them to that point if it's going to happen. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to understand our situation in the devil's world, the recognition that we are constantly going to be under assault by the dark side, because that's the name of the game. And we're here to promote your word and your purpose and your agenda while we are in the world but not of it. Help us to always remember that. And in addition to that, recognize that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we will always come out ahead, but we don't do it except by holding the ground, holding on to the doctrine which we have received. So help us to do just that as we face these challenges. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.